Take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I'm not going to get there for a little bit, but if you have that already open, have your finger there, eventually we'll come and we'll spend some time looking at that passage. Some of you have heard of an author, Tim Hansel. Well, Tim had told of a friend who for months had been planning on taking his wife back to his hometown for his 40-year high school reunion. And as the time came closer, the more excited this guy got. He was thinking of all the wonderful stories that he'd be able to hear about what his old friends had done, the accomplishments, all the changes about their lives that they would tell him. One night, he opened up his one of his high school yearbooks, and he was looking at all the notes and the silly comments that people had put in there that people usually put in yearbooks. And he was wondering what his classmates had been doing all those years, and he began thinking about what they might look like and what type of careers had they gone into, what jobs were they holding at that time. And he was absolutely full of energy when he and his wife ended up going to the airport to go to the reunion. But when Hansel picked them up at the airport, Hansel saw them, and his friend looked almost despondent. And Hansel asked, "How was the reunion?" And the man said, "Tim, it was one of the saddest experiences of my life." "Good grief, what happened?" Hansel replied. The man answered, "It wasn't what happened, it's what didn't happen. It's been 40 years. 40 years, man. And they haven't changed. They've simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they haven't really changed. It was one of the most tragic things I could ever imagine about life. I can't fully understand. It seems as though some people just choose to not change." Well, there was a long silence on the way home. And finally, he turned to Hansel and said, "I never, never want that to be said of me, Tim. Life is too precious, too sacred, too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you give me a good swift kick where I need it the most. I hope that you will love me enough to challenge me to keep growing." One evidence of life is growth. And that applies both to the physical, but especially to the spiritual life. Let me ask you a question. How old are you in the Lord right now? Now, when we hear that question, many times we start thinking about, okay, what year did I give my life to Christ? And we do the math in our heads, and we come up with a number of years that we've known the Lord. Now, for me, I can say that I have known the Lord for 44 years, but is that how old I am in the Lord? Did you know that it's possible to live 20 years old knowing Christ, to know Him, and yet to have the spiritual maturity of a one-year-old? To have known the Lord 20 years and live that first year of the Christian life 20 times over? To still be in spiritual kindergarten in a sense? Now hopefully, as you've walked by the Spirit and as you've taken seriously the things that God says are needed for you to be able to grow in your relationship with God, hopefully you've been growing. You've been growing spiritually and you've seen changes in your life over the years. But that's not always the case with people. Let me ask you to do something brave right now. Just turn to someone that's nearby you and tell them when you came to believe in Christ. What year was it? Just do that right now. That doesn't have to be exact. Just okay. Now, next question, if you're really brave, tell them how many years old you think you might be in spiritual maturity. That's a harder one, isn't it? Go ahead and tell something. You know, even if you say, "Hey, I don't know, I'm not sure," that's okay. That's okay. Okay. Right now, we're in a very important series in our church. I'm calling it Reset the Mission of the Church, because just like electronic devices and apps, there are times that we need to press reset in our spiritual life and also in the life of our church. And I said last week that when churches begin, they usually start out with great zeal and energy, and they are extremely focused at that time on their mission, which is to reach the lost for Christ and see them grow as disciples. But as ministry develops and time passes, it is very, very easy to lose sight of our mission and to get focused on maintaining the ministry that has developed. And that is when churches begin to decline. And the answer for that situation is press reset in the church. Press reset in my life and go back to what the mission of the church is, what my mission as a believer is. What is our mission? Well, churches are going to put it in different words, but it's always supposed to be essentially the same thing. We are here to make disciples of all nations. We are here to grow as disciples. And the way that we've put this, the elders have crafted our mission statement, is that we are here, that we exist to be passionate followers of Jesus and to help others be passionate followers of Jesus. And it's easy for churches to become daycare centers for spiritual infants instead of being there to help people grow in spiritual maturity. And this morning I'm going to give you three things that are important for us to understand about growing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we need to know is that growing passionate followers of Jesus Christ is essential. It's essential. Nature teaches us that growth is essential to life. So does the Bible. It talks about how important it is for us to grow. First, about us growing ourselves, that we have a role to grow ourselves. 1 Peter 2 is one example. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." That's us. I have a responsibility in my own spiritual life to nurture my growth by longing for the Word of God. I need the daily intake of the Word of God in my life. We also see the same thing in 2 Peter 1. Verses 5 through 7. Here's what Peter said. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love." And then he says, for if these qualities are yours, and not stagnant, but if they're yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gives, he lists seven qualities, spiritual character qualities, that we're to develop in our lives, we're to keep on working on. And he says, if those qualities aren't growing in our lives, then we're not just useless and fruitless, but he goes on in the next verses to say that it's an indication that we've forgotten one of the most basic realities of the gospel, and that is that we've been forgiven, that we've been cleansed of our former sins and our former way of life. Being forgiven of all of our sins should stimulate our desire to grow in godliness. Well, we grow ourselves in our own life, but we also have a responsibility to help other people grow in their life. Now, let me give you an example. Let's see, I've been to a car wash, two car washes in town here since we've been here. Okay, there's two type car washes that I can think of. There's the type that I've been, one that I've been to, where you put the money in and I do all the work. I get out, I rinse my car off with the wand, I put the suds on, I scrub with the big brush, and then I rinse it off and dry my car off, right? You're familiar with those. There's also the other type of car wash where I pay the money, I sit in the car and get run through the machine, and all the people, they do all the work for me. Now, which one of those car washes is most like what we need in our spiritual growth? Both of them. I need to be active in my growth, but I also need other people to be active in my growth to help me to grow. It's not one or the other, it's both of them. People investing in us and me investing in my own life. Remember, the Great Commission said it's given to people to go to other people and make disciples. It's us helping other people, teaching them to obey Christ's commands. Every one of us has a part to play, and that's the gist of Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16, that when we did our series on the one another's, I really camped on the whole idea that as the body, as each individual part is doing its job, that causes the growth of the whole body. That we're ministering to one another, and it causes us all to grow in our relationship with Christ. So the first thing about growing passionate followers of Christ is that it's essential, that we need it. We need to put work into it in our own lives, and we also need to put work into other people's lives to help them grow. But it's also intentional. It doesn't happen on its own. Now, I honestly think that for the most part, most believers assume that once a person comes to Christ, that all I need to do is give them a Bible and get them to park their fanny in church on a Sunday morning and listen to sermons, and then they're going to grow automatically. It's just going to happen because they're here. It's kind of like spiritual osmosis. You come in the building, and guess what? You're being infused, whether you know what you're doing or not. You're being infused by spiritual character, right? Wrong. That's a myth. The passages that I just read and a lot of other passages in Scripture show that it is not automatic. Why do we need to be a part of other people's lives and to teach them to obey Christ's commands if it's automatic? Why do I need to long for the pure milk of the Word of God and nurture and develop these character qualities in my life? Why do I need to put effort into that if it's an automatic thing that just happens? I come to Christ and I'm just going to grow automatically. No, it's not automatic. 2 Peter 1 highlights that. When Peter said that we should nurture those qualities in our life, he started with these words, applying all diligence. What does that tell you? Applying all diligence. It means it's work. If you have the New International Version as the translation for your Bible, you can look and it says, making every effort to add these to your faith. You put effort into it. It's intentional. It's work. We cannot leave it to chance whether or not a new believer gets followed up and founded in the basics. We've got to take the initiative in that. And we don't leave it to chance whether or not those who are at Hillside are growing in their faith. We have to have a plan for how it's going to take place, and we need to be involved and make sure that it's happening. How can we say that we're serious about making disciples? How can we say that we're serious about people growing to become passionate followers of Christ if we don't have some sort of plan for how that's going to take place, and we're working to see that it's followed through, that people are growing in their relationship with Christ? How can we do that? When someone comes to Christ or a young believer happens to make their way to Hillside, our job is to come alongside them and help them grow. We've got to be intentional about that. We've also got to be intentional about the things that we cover with them. Here's an example. If you've read Titus before, Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus, young pastor at the church, that one of the things that he's going to need to do is he needs to go to the older women in the church. If you're an older woman, raise your hand. Nope, don't do that. That's dangerous. Going to get tomatoes next week if I do that. No, if you're an older woman, what would Paul tell Titus that he needs to tell the older women to do? It's not to make sure that there's enough food at the potluck and that it tastes good and that you've got the right recipes and you got enough table settings and all those things. You don't find that in Scripture anywhere. You know, sometimes I think we put more effort, we are more concerned about the food that's going to be served at potlucks than we do about making sure that younger women are mentored to be godly in their lives. What did Paul tell Titus to tell the women, the older women? He said that their job is to teach the younger women not to do potlucks, but to live godly, how to be godly wives, and how to be godly mothers. That's your job, older women. Don't abdicate that. Don't look and say, well, I have nothing to offer. You have something to offer to the younger women in the church here. And older men, you've got something to offer to the younger men. Be involved in other people's lives. There's specifics to cover. We have to be intentional about it. There's a famous study that Willow Creek Church participated in. It was a study of 2,000 churches and a 500,000 people that attended those churches that were studied. And when they looked at the churches that did the best job of making disciples, here's what they found, that those were the churches that had a plan for how they help people grow. They were intentional about it. They had some method for people getting on a pathway to be able to grow. They were intentional. Okay? So, growing passionate followers of Jesus, it's essential. Yet, it's intentional. And then it's also something that's a process. Process. Remember, I asked you to turn to the person near you and tell them how many years old and spiritual maturity you think you might be. Well, how in the world do you know how mature you are spiritually? Well, Scripture gives us some ideas. I've found five different stages that Scripture gives us as far as maturity. It's not measured in years. It's in these stages. Now, what I'd like you to do is take your Bible, or not your Bibles, your bulletin, and in there, you're going to find two handouts that are related to what we're talking about. One of them is this one. It's a full sheet with yellow stages, categories at the top for the different stages I'm going to talk about. And this other one is actually a half sheet, and it's a purple pathway with those same stages on there. Pull those out and look at them. And we're going to walk through these stages. The very first stage in spiritual maturity is for a person who is unsaved. They're not a believer. They may be exploring Christ and the truth about Him. But Ephesians chapter 4 will tell us, Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, tells us that the unsaved person is dead in their sin, that the reality is they're ignorant of truth. What they need is to hear the truth, and they need to hear the gospel and spend time dwelling on that and coming to the place where they will actually repent and put their trust in Christ. They respond in faith and repentance. Now, as a church, what can we do to help them? Well, we can give them truth. We can come alongside them and tell them the gospel. We can pray for them. We can encourage them. We can answer their questions. And there's going to be people that are exploring Christ that may come to the church here. They may be people that you know at work or your neighbors or someone in your family, but that's the first stage in a person's spiritual maturity. Well, when they do respond, and that would be the cross that's next to unsaved there, to the right of it, when they do respond, they, second stage, become baby believers. They are now beginning in Christ. They're 100% in God's family. They're totally forgiven. They're fully new creations. But the reality is that they are spiritual babies. They're infants. And if you look at the full page chart, you can see what characterizes a spiritual baby. And one of them is that they're new to the faith. They're ignorant of truth. They're undiscerning. They're vulnerable, uncertain, unstable. That they may have very few relationships with believers. They're vulnerable. Find myself here. There. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They're just starting to learn how to live life as a believer. 1 Peter said, 1 Peter 2, that babies need spiritual milk of the Word. Well, we always need that spiritual milk, but especially a baby. Well, when Paul wrote about spiritual babies, 1 Corinthians 3:1, he was writing to the Corinthians, and he says that they were acting like spiritual babies. See, Paul, he was on his second missionary journey, and he landed at Corinth. He spent 18 months there teaching them, discipling them, helping them to grow in their relationship with Christ. When he left, Apollos took over the ministry. Well, 4 years later, Paul heard reports about the individuals at the church of Corinth, and the reports were not good. It was that there were quarrels, that there was strife in the church there, that they were acting fleshly. He said there was jealousy, jealousy, strife. Basically, they were acting like they were unsaved people, and at best, like people who had just fallen off the turnip truck. They had just been born again, that they were spiritual babies, diapers and all. Now, babies are cute, and babies do cute things, but those things aren't that cute when they're 40 years old, especially in the spiritual realm there, that we're not to be acting like babies when we should be mature. In 1 Peter 2:1, Peter said that they need to put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Paul paints the picture of spiritual babies as being self-centered, immature. There are those who either failed to grow up, or they have, for one reason or another, they have reverted back to selfish baby behavior. And the truth is that many believers fall into this category. Some of them, because no one has ever taken the time to follow them up as believers. They've just said, here's a Bible, park yourself in church on Sunday morning, and you're going to grow. No one has ever come alongside to help them grow, to mentor them in the faith there. We all start out as newborn believers, but we all need to grow. We shouldn't stay at this place. Okay. Now, if you're at the baby stage, you can look on here and see the needs and what Hillside can provide to grow from babyhood to the next stage, which is childhood. You need Bible reading. You should be baptized, worship services. It'd be great to go through one-to-one, which is a discipleship curriculum to help you get a foundation for your faith. You need fellowship that comes in what we provide as a life group. You need to learn to share Christ and learn how to give. Now, the next stage, if you turn to 1 John 2:12, open your Bible where I said to turn to a little bit earlier. John writes about three different stages of growth there. And I'm going to be taking them in chronological order. And the next stage is we become children. And on our chart here, the children are growing in Christ. And if you look in verse 12, what John said about spiritual children, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, John Paul Sartre, he had a play that he wrote where he described the burden of guilt. I was talking to someone about guilt even this morning and the burden of it. And here's how Sartre described it. He said, You will think you're leaving it behind, but it will remain as heavy as before. Always it will be there, a dead weight holding you back. And nothing remains for you but to drag your crime after you until you die. Now, what Sartre described was true about the effects of sin. But the conclusion that he gave is all wrong, because you don't have to go and drag the burden around until you die. Because of Christ, we're forgiven. And God's forgiveness sets us free. 1 John 1:9 says that forgiveness, He forgives us and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, every bit of it. So when we're feeling guilty, that's not because God's saying you're guilty. That's because Satan is reminding us of it. You're forgiven totally the very first day, the very first moment that you come to Christ. And understanding that is one of the most essential basic concepts of the Christian life. That Jesus paid it all. That He said, it is finished. That's just the basic foundation of a child, is understanding that. But Ephesians 4:14, Paul said that we're not to stay as children. He said children are tossed here and there. They're carried about by waves and every wind of doctrine. A child in the faith is still undiscerning. They're still vulnerable. They still need guidance. They need protection. They're susceptible to cults and error and some of the lies that the enemy will speak to them. They may not be ignorant of truth. They're learning truth, but they're ignorant of a lot of doctrine that they need to know. They need encouragement, direction, guidance, and follow-up. And Ephesians 4, the ultimate goal is that we no longer remain children, but we grow up to a mature man. You know who the mature man is? What the example is? It's not Ray Garunian. The mature man is Christ. that we'd become like Christ. Now, they need many of the things that we needed as babies. They need the Word of God, to be reading Scripture, experiencing the one another's in a life group, learning to serve, tithing, to use their spiritual gifts to help others grow. But they are moving on. They are growing in Christ. Now, there's a lot of believers that are stuck in the child or the baby or the child stage there. Which one are you? Are you in that stage? Or have you grown already beyond that? Well, the next stage is to become young men in the faith. And you could call these individuals, they are maturing in the faith. They are not fully mature, but they are maturing. Young men. Being a young man isn't that bad. There's a lot of things about young men that are not that great. Have you ever noticed that? That a lot of good things, but I remember hearing that young men's brains don't develop at the same rate that young women's brains do. That a young girl, their brain develops faster than a guy's, and that's why guys do some of the silly, stupid things that we do. And you look at Scripture. Scripture talks about young men, that they're vulnerable to pride, that they can be very undiscerning, impetuous, give in to their lust, things like that. But being a young man isn't all that bad because youth is normally stronger. Young men are building strength spiritually. And this would apply young men, young women. These categories, I think that it talks about masculine, but it applies male, female. But they're building strength spiritually. In 1 John 2:13, he talks about the young men. And he says, "I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." In other words, they're learning to stand up. They've learned to stand up in the spiritual battle against the devil's attacks. They understand Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about armor, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, the shoes, the sword, all the different armor. They're using that armor. They've learned to use the Word of God, both as something that the truth of it girds up their loins, it helps them to be able to do battle, but the Word of God is also a weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They're able to use the Word of God in battle against the enemy when he lies to them. They're trusting what God says, which that's what using the shield of faith is. Those are the promises, the truths of God's Word. And so when I hold up my shield and the enemy is shooting in, you've got the pictures from movies in your head, I'm sure, of someone that they're just about to get an onslaught of all these arrows, and they're flaming arrows coming at you. Well, you just hold up your shield of faith, which is trusting what God says, and the lies that the enemy attacks, they're going to be taken, they're going to be absorbed, and they're going to be quenched. That's trusting God's Word, what He says. They're strong in battle. But 1 John 2:13 says that you are strong because the Word of God abides in you. It adds that phrase in the second statement about that. You know, there's a difference between reading the Bible. Well, actually, there's a difference between having a Bible and reading the Bible, even studying the Bible, and having the Word of God abide in us. The Word of God abiding in us. John 8, Jesus talked about His Word abiding in us, that if we're His disciples, that His Word of God, the Word will abide in us. But the Word abiding in us is God's Word being in our thinking. It fills our minds that we respond biblically. We live out God's Word. My question for you is, are you living out God's Word? Are you spending enough time in God's Word that it's changing your thinking, that you're thinking truth instead of the other cruddy things that come to our minds? Well, young men, they are zealous, they're serving, they're giving. Someone actually said that one mark of spiritual development occurs when a believer takes off their bib of childhood and puts on their apron of being a servant. That young men are learning to be servants. They're probably sharing Christ as a way of life, but they still need to grow. We never stop needing Scripture. We never stop needing the one another's and fellowship with other believers. We never stop needing to serve. But young men, they're hopefully growing, and they're growing as leaders. Well, as young men will continue to grow, they hopefully are going to become mature in Christ, and they're going to become what John talks about in 1 John as fathers, or you could say parents in the faith. Now, two times John talks to the fathers here, and he says the exact same thing both times. Verses 13 and 14, he says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. You know him who has been from the beginning. There's a maturity. There's a wisdom in their faith. They're probably living missionally, reaching the lost. They're leading. They're serving. They're giving. They know the Word of God. But what John focuses on is that they know him who has been from the beginning. Tell me, who is him who has been from the beginning? If you look at 1 John, you find out. John starts his little epistle there with these words. You think about it, listen and think about it. Who's he describing here? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And this life was manifested, and we have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Who is it that has been from the beginning? You know the answer. The person that was manifested, that was with the Father, that was in the beginning. They've heard, they've seen. Their hands, they actually handled Jesus. All the evidence that a person would need, that He, God, became flesh. They know Jesus. There's something about a mature Christian's walk that comes from many years of knowing Jesus, of trusting Him, of learning from Him, of seeing His life in Scripture. Now, not all senior adults have this. Believe it or not, there's some senior adults that are still in spiritual kindergarten. They're infants. But some seniors have this quality in their life. Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He wrote about a time when, as a younger preacher, he was preaching about forgiveness. And his grandfather happened to be present there in the service. And he had asked his grandfather to come up at the end of the service and close it with prayer. And so the service ended, and the elder Spurgeon came up, stood next to his grandson, Charles, put his arm on his shoulder and said, Charles can tell you about it, but I've lived it. See, mature Christians can tell us it really is true, that the longer we know Him, the more we serve Him, the sweeter He is. Someone said that the characteristic of spiritual maturity is when serving the Lord is the most important thing in your life. Is serving the Lord the most important thing in your life yet? And let me say something here. I have a concern. I have a big concern. One, I want us to be challenged to move from wherever we're at to the next stage. But I also have another concern. I don't want anyone to go away depressed from looking at this. I just want you to know that God wants you to move. He wants you to grow. Don't focus on where you're at. If you're a spiritual babe for whatever reason, don't beat yourself over that. Just say, thank you, God, for showing me where I'm at and where I need to be. And here's a tool. I know how I can move forward. I'm going to move forward. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the enemy use this as a tool, a weapon against you this morning, because then it'll all be for nothing. Okay? But someone said this, the characteristic of spiritual maturity is when serving the Lord is the most important thing in our life. If you live long enough, some of the things that you hold dear in life, you're going to lose. You know that, don't you? You're going to lose the precious loved ones who have been by your side through all those years. You're going to lose the health that enabled you to do the things that you've done. You may even lose that job. There's only one thing that's going to matter then, and that's your relationship and your knowledge of Jesus. Spiritual maturity comes from daily growth. We recognize the spiritually mature because they're always focused on Jesus and ministering to others. They've gotten to the place, people, where they realize it's not about me. I'm not the focus here. It's how can I minister to other people? How can I glorify Christ? God will take care of me. I'm here to help others. They're always focused on Jesus, ministering to others. Their life is not their own, and they know it. Their life belongs to Jesus. Now, the fathers, they don't stop growing. They never stop needing God's Word, fellowship, keeping their walks fresh with Christ. They never retire from ministry. They never retire from serving, from giving, from discipling others. They just keep on doing what's gotten them the place where they're mature as it is. Here's what I want you to know, people. Spiritual growth is not a one-step process from unsaved to saved. It's a process of coming to maturity. It's not automatic. You come to Christ, you become a babe. You grow as a child, you mature as a young, strong man, and you become mature, solid in the faith, a father who knows Christ. Now, which one are you? Where are you at in the progress here? Now, what you can do, you can take this handout and read the description, the characteristics, and figure out which characterizes me the most right now. And actually, you may not even be able to discern yourself where you're at. I would encourage you to be real brave and take that list and show it to someone else and say, you tell me which one characterizes me. Someone who knows you, someone who will be brutally honest with you. Not to beat you with it, but just say, okay, here's the baseline. Here's where I am right now, and here's where I need to be. Use this as a tool to help you figure out where you are, then what you can do, and what Hillside can offer you to move you on to the next stage in being a passionate follower of Jesus. Now, how does this apply? Man, the whole thing applies. If you haven't come up with some applications, then you haven't been listening. But let me give you a couple things right here. This series is really important in the life of our church. You know why? Because our ability to make it in the future depends directly on our commitment to live out our mission. What's our mission? To be passionate followers of Christ and to help others be passionate followers of Christ. That's why we exist. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not having services. The services accomplish a purpose. That's the purpose, the mission that's up there. We don't pat ourselves on the back when we get to a certain number. We've been at 200 in the past. From what I understand, we're up to 700 at one time here in Hillside's history. Well, someone told me that. Okay. 400. Okay. Someone was exaggerating. They were still a spiritual baby and they were lying to me. Oh, bad. But I have heard, and it has been authenticated by two witnesses, that we've been up to 400. If we get up to 400 again, are we going to pat ourselves on the back? No! Because our job is not to grow the church to a certain number or beyond a certain number. We pat ourselves on the back when we're making disciples, when we're seeing people on a regular basis come from being unsaved to become babes in Christ saved, from being babes to being children in the faith, being children in the faith to being young men who are strong, from being young men to being mature fathers and mothers in the faith, mature in Christ. That's when we can start patting ourselves on the back. But not until then. You may have heard that about 9 years ago, there was a massive traffic jam in China. You ever hear about this? It lasted for 9 days. The traffic jam extended for 60 miles. You know what happened? People got out of their cars. They were sitting on the pavement of the freeway, and they were playing cards with one another. Others were laying on the pavement, and they were taking naps. Well, some Christians have done the very same thing, but the problem is there's no traffic jam. Other people are moving right by them, but they're acting as if there's a traffic jam. They've stopped. They've decided that they don't want to grow. They're stalled. They've stopped to play games. Which one are you? Don't be stalled. Find where you are in the pathway. Find out what the next step is and what you need to do and what Hillside can provide you to be able to help you move on to the next stage. And the most important thing is to live as a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And if you don't feel you're growing as a passionate follower of Christ, come to talk with me, come to talk to the elders, talk to other people and say, I want to grow. Help me to grow. That's why we exist, is to help you grow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful that You give us such encouraging truths as these, that we can grow in our spiritual maturity. I'm glad that it's not a one-step process, that we come to Christ and we just sit back and let things happen on their own. I'm glad that there's things that we can be a part of, that we've got goals that we can move toward, that there's things that we can actively be involved in our lives and other people's lives to help us grow. You've given us a reason to keep on moving. You've given us a job to do. You gave Adam and Eve a task. They were to cultivate a garden. Our task is to cultivate our growth and other people's growth. The garden is the church. The garden is believers, helping each one of us grow to maturity and bear fruit. And Lord, we pray that You will help us to not forget our mission, that You'll help us, if we're stalled, help us to press reset right now. And I think that's what we need to do as a church. As a whole, we need to press reset. We need to commit ourselves to Your mission. Please help us to do that. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.